Open your Bibles with this morning, if you would, in your Old Testament to the book of Esther. Dave has already given you an idea of what we're talking about today. Remember, we're talking in a series God uses people, flawed systems. It's a lesson for us today because we tend to dismiss people who are imperfect. And we look back in history, and even at some of our own nation's leaders who did great things, but they were imperfect people with imperfect systems. So the tendency is to reject them. And Esther is one of those people, a flawed person who did flawed things in a flawed system, and God used her to save a people. So we're going to talk about all that today. Esther, chapter 2 and 3, we'll also turn over and look at chapter 6 and 7, so just keep those all open if you would. Book of Esther in the Old Testament. As always, we begin with prayer. Been an emotional time for the city of Independence this week with the deaths and funerals of the civil servants and officers and those things. So we pray for their families as they begin the hard task of rebuilding their lives. You know, the hardest part is probably going back to normal because their normal is no longer. So pray for them. Continue to do that. Pray for those in positions of power that we can do something to change our culture. Not just the simple answers, but the big picture. It's obvious we have a culture that's got some problems. So we ask for God to help. I'll give you a few moments to pray. I'll close and we'll look at this book together. Bow with me, please. Father, again we come to you in prayer, opening our hearts to you. We worship you, Father, because you are the only one worthy of worship, the one God, the God of truth and justice and compassion and kindness. We worship you and you alone. We do so in the name of Jesus. We recognize his role in our salvation and redemption. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit, which teaches us, comforts and encourages us, and gives us strength. This morning, Father, we come to you as a troubled people. At every corner, there are changes and challenges and threats to our existence. We pray for strength and wisdom, for the ability to rise up and do what we have to do. Help us to know when the time to fight is present. Helps to know when a time is to step back. We pray, Father, for our nation as we select new leaders this year. We pray for wisdom and guidance. We pray for discretion, for the ability to talk without attacking. We pray, Father, that as a people we would learn to stand together even when we disagree. Father, we pray that you'd be with those families of first responders. Give them comfort in difficult times. Encourage them. And be especially with those families that have lost loved ones in their service. Help them as they rebuild their lives. Comfort their children and their spouses. Father, we need your help. As always, we thank you for all this goodness of life, for this great nation and our freedoms and privileges. For the way you have worked in our nation's history to bring us to this point, thank you. We ask that you would be with us to make good decisions, to use the powers that we've been given as a people wisely. We pray for peace and sense and calm in the Middle East, between Israel and Palestine, of course, Syria, Iran, the African nations. We know in so many places there is war and unrest. Give us a spirit of compassion to help. Guide those that have power over us that they might do the right thing, whatever that may be. Thank you, Father, for this life we have. We recognize your authority over us, your generosity towards us. We ask for a spirit of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have this very biblical notion that surprises us, that God uses people, because by definition, God uses broken and fallen people, because that's all there are. Sometimes we are surprised that the best among us really aren't all that great. And that's just human nature. So today we look at the story of Esther. A short video will give us an idea of what we're going to be talking about today, Debbie.
King Ahasuerus was the king of Persia. Many years earlier, when Cyrus was king, he sent some of God's people back to Judah to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Some of God's people stayed in Persia. God's people were called Jews because they were from Judah. The king of Persia chose Esther to be his queen. Esther didn't tell the king that she was a Jew. One day, Mordecai heard that Haman, an important leader who worked for the king, was planning to kill all the Jews. Mordecai was upset. He was a Jew. He didn't want all the people he loved to be killed. Mordecai and all the Jews cried. Esther didn't know what was wrong. She sent a messenger to ask Mordecai why all the Jews were upset. Mordecai told Esther about Haman's evil plan. "You have to do something," Mordecai said. "Ask the king to stop Haman. Ask him to save the Jewish people." Esther sent a message back to Mordecai. "No one can approach the king unless the king calls for that person first," Esther said. "The punishment is death. Unless the king holds out his scepter, then you may live." "You're a Jew," Mordecai said. "If you don't stop Haman, he will kill you too. Maybe this is why you are the queen. Maybe God put Esther in the palace to save her people." Esther asked Mordecai and the Jews to fast for 3 days. Then Esther would go to the king, even if it meant she might die. On the third day, Esther went to the king. He saw Esther and held out his golden scepter. "What is it, Queen Esther?" the king asked. "What do you want to ask me?" "I'll give you anything, up to half of my kingdom." Esther said, "Would you and Haman come to a feast today?" So Haman and the king went to Esther's feast. After eating, the king said, "What do you want, Queen Esther? I'll give you anything, up to half of my kingdom." "Come to my feast tomorrow," Esther said. The king agreed. The next day, Haman and the king went to Esther's feast. After eating, the king said, "What do you want, Queen Esther? I'll give you anything, up to half my kingdom." Esther spoke up. "There is a plan to kill me and my people," the king replied. "Who is responsible for this plan?" "This evil enemy, Haman," Esther said. The king was angry. He punished Haman and made a law to keep the Jewish people safe from their enemies. God was in control over Haman's evil plan to destroy the Jews. Like Haman, Satan wants to ruin God's plan and destroy believers. Satan thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross, but God raised Jesus from the dead and defeated Satan once and for all. All who believe in Jesus are rescued from sin and death.
It's an old, wonderful story, and true, not a myth, not a legend, just human history. Esther was a small town girl, a place called Susa. She had grown up a Jew, but displaced. A little bit of the victim of culture wars and those kinds of things. If you remember, in 586, a little bit of history, in 586, the southern kingdom was destroyed. And the Jews were taken out of the Jewish land. And About 50 years later, they were released. The characters in the story, Mordecai, probably had faint memories of living in Israel before he was taken captive and deported into Susa. More than likely, Esther had never lived in Israel. She was a young girl, spent her life in Susa, which, as part of the Babylonian place, was the capital. Nice place. And she grew up there and had a good life, sheltered from a lot of things. She was there in Susa, and that was just the capital city where she lived. And it was just a really nice place to live. So we're going to talk about some of those things, how God used her in a displaced area to protect his people there. So we're going to look in chapter 2 of Esther and talk about Esther the woman. So follow along with me if you would. In chapter 2, I'll read verses 8 through 17. So Esther chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. So when it came about, the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, transferred her and her maid to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into the king Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulation for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go in to the king unless the king delighted in her, and she was summoned by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women. She found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I hate game shows. I just hate them all. And those TV shows where the guy gets to pick his new bride out of 15 bevies, I just think so those are the stupidest things I've ever heard of, and it's fake and it's not going to work. And guess what? They didn't invent it. They just televised it, they being us. Centuries ago, there were contests when the king needed a bride. This was a situation. Vashti, the queen, wouldn't dance in front of a group of drunken fins, so the king was offended and he got rid of her. Really? And so there was a nationwide contest where he met with all these babes, young girls all, and they were kept for a year and put in finishing school, and that's what we read about. They were put in finishing school. They didn't get to meet the king. They taught him how to walk and talk and act and how to act like the queen and all those kinds of things, because these were all small town girls. And then they had to spend the night with the king, and he chose his bride, and this is exactly how that happened. I remember arguing with my Hebrew professor about this, because I just knew that God wouldn't use people that did such things. So he said, okay, show me. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you can read in the Hebrew. This is at the end of the term. And we could read the Hebrew text. And he said, show me in the Hebrew text where it says she didn't take part in this. And of course, I couldn't. He goes, all right. Well, let's find the words. He said, so we looked at the different words and the customs of the day. And he was very patient with me because it was a good teaching moment for the class. And so after a long discussion, and this has happened to me several times over the years where I argued with professors, and I learned an important lesson. Don't ever argue with professors, because they generally know what they're talking about, particularly when you're 19 or 20 years old. So I argued with him. I said, she just wouldn't do that. He goes, well, what does the text say? And after a long time, I said, well, she did that. He goes, that's right. And he said, always listen to the text. So when it looks like a pagan ritual used to choose the king, that is exactly what happened. It was a pagan ritual because the people were pagans. Ahasuerus was a pagan king. He was sinful, yes. He got rid of a good queen for stupid reasons, yes. He chose a queen in a stupid way, yes. And that's what people do. They do dumb things. So anyway, she was queen. Now, it never came up about her background. Remember, she didn't come from Israel. Her cousin who raised her, Mordecai, did, but not her. She was just a small town girl in the capital city, very innocent, very pretty. So a little bit of information just about this new queen, Esther. And this is a great story, by the way. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai, you know that. Her parents, we don't know what happened to them. Probably they got killed because they were transport Jews. And somewhere along the way, they were exterminated. That's the way things were. So her cousin raised her Jewish, lived in Susa, the capital city. She was probably a young teenager, not much older. Young teenager, pretty girl. Pretty, well-mannered, raised in very conservative fashion, taught to respect men in the old-fashioned way. Brought up in the Jewish faith in a pagan land. Remember, she had never seen the temple. Wrong place. She had heard stories from Mordecai. She had heard stories about ancient Israel and the Exodus experience. You probably know as much about the Old Testament Jews as she did. So, in 539, Nebuchadnezzar overthrew the kingdom, and he let the Jews go home if they wanted to. But not all of them wanted to. In fact, there's only a small percentage of them went back to Israel. You know why? Because they had a good life in Susa and in the Babylonian kingdom. What had happened was, it turns out that a lot of the Jewish people had been trained, and they were skilled laborers, and they were accountants and bookkeepers and lawyers in their own culture. And so Nebuchadnezzar and others made use of them. And in Babylon, before Nebuchadnezzar came along, the Babylonian king hired these people and put them to work. So a lot of them had good lives. Not all people that were captive were slaves in the stoneworks. Some of them were office people. And Mordecai was. So Mordecai had this good life, and he raised Esther in this good life. And so when it came about that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Babylon and let the Jews go home if they wanted to, that less than half of the Jews went home. Most of them, I read a number about 60%, stayed there in Susa and in other places in Babylon because they had a good life. So we have these images of how Jews always want to go home. And that's not always the case. In different times in history, Jews haven't wanted to go home. Just so you remember that. You know, sometimes our understandings are pretty simplistic. But they stayed, had a good life. And this is after the Jews had gone back home. And so here's this story. Now, the thing is about the Jews in Babylon, they were still Jews in Babylon. And everybody hated the Jews that were in Babylon. I say everybody, most people. There was a whole lot of anti-Semitism. You know, we talk about anti-Semitism today. Old news, guys. Old news. And it was there in that culture. A guy named Haman hated the Jews, in particular Mordecai, the guy who raised Esther. They had had a confrontation, and he refused to submit. So Haman cooked up a scheme. He was a higher up in the kingdom, and he wanted to kill the Jews, so he tricked the king. He said, hey, there's a group of people here, and they're going to cause you problems if you don't fix the problem. And he said, well, what do we need to do? He goes, we need to kill them. The king said, okay. Now, it was probably a longer conversation, but that's what happened. The king put out the decree that on such and such a day, it was several months away, there would be soldiers and bands of people going about, and they would be licensed by the government to kill all the Jewish people. Esther was the queen. She was unaware of this because the queen stayed in the harem, and they were not bothered with daily news and events. So she didn't know. Until The cousin, Mordecai, the man who raised her as father, told her, Esther, you've got to do something. They're going to kill us, and they'll kill you too. And she said, well, what am I supposed to do? So he said, listen, what you got to do? You got to talk to the king, explain to him what's going on. So in the story, I don't know if you noticed, in the story she said, I can't just go talk to the king because he'll kill me. Remember when I talk about how prayer is such a privilege that we are allowed to enter into the presence of the king, and that in ancient cultures you couldn't do that or else you would die? That's what we're talking about here. She did not have the right, even as queen, wife, to go into the presence of the king without an invitation. So what she did, as he was in the throne room and he could see out in the hallway, she walked back and forth, got his attention. And there was this beautiful young bride of his, dressed to the nines, looking good, and she wanted to get her husband's attention. So she used her wiles, and he said, Esther, come on in. He pointed to her with his golden rod. So they had the conversation, and she said, listen, what you need to do, I need to have a time with you. Can you come tomorrow and do lunch with me? And bring Naaman, or Haman. And she's pretty crafty, wasn't she? No one knew that she was a Jew. So he got her that next day, and they had the lunch. He said, okay, Esther, why are we here? And she said, well, listen, I need you to come and talk to me one more time tomorrow. I'm going to have a party. I want you there. And he said, okay. Still didn't know that she was a Jew. The next day, the king said, okay, enough. Why are we here? And she told the story. You have signed this decree to kill the Jews. And he said, yeah. And she goes, I'm a Jew. And so was all the people that I love, Jews. And the king was flummoxed. I mean, he didn't know this because she had not said anything about being Jew. Surprise, a man married a woman and didn't know anything about her. Duh, that's never happened, right? We keep secrets, just like she did. And he was all of a sudden confronted with his decision, and he realized he'd been tricked because Haman had tricked him. Let's kill the Jews. They're dangerous. So the rest of the story is, the king had Haman killed, and the good thing happened. The Jewish people were protected. They were allowed to form bands of an army, and they were able to protect themselves. And the king's soldiers went and eliminated all the people that were causing problems. And Haman was killed. The man who had planned all of this, he was killed on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. The Jewish people were so happy that they established what is called the Feast of Purim. They had a celebration, and they celebrated God's work in Queen Esther. And they do that to this day. So that's the whole story. And when we talk about the story of Esther, it really is everything. And there's a lot of truths in this story. And on screen, you can go to this next idea about the experience, what we just read. And what I want to do is go to chapter 7 now. And follow along with me the first 6 verses to show you where I just got this fantastic story. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day, as they also drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It should be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, not to be killed and be annihilated, or to be killed. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I wouldn't have bothered you. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he who would presume to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. I drop down to verses 9 and 10. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke on behalf of the king. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Now, I'm skipping different parts of the story, and some of you know that for time's purpose. I know you want to go home and eat and all those kinds of things because you're dying of hunger, just like everybody else. But there are some things we can learn from this story. So on screen are some of these ideas. Eternal truths, the way God works in our political world. And by the way, don't ever doubt the importance of politics, Because this story is a story of the politics of pagan cultures. The king, the way the king chose wives, the way people had access to the king, the way people used political intrigue and deception to influence the king. So this is all about politics. So when we look at our politics today, we say, I don't want to talk about politics, and I don't want to talk about politics at church. I understand that. But we need to understand that God works in the midst of a very political world. So don't think for a minute that God can't or won't work here. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, we need to be open to the fact that God might be doing something, good or bad. And I'm not pointing to anything, just understand, God is working. Mordecai knew that. So God's work on our political world, first, that very simple truth, God is at work. You never know. From Mordecai's perspective, his people were threatened. They were going to die. I mean, this was not a game. Haman had tricked the king, and when the king said, kill all the Jews, that's exactly what was going to happen. There would have been no hesitancy on the part of soldiers to slaughter innocents. We know how terrible that is, don't we? We watch the news. Isn't it amazing that the news of today is just what's going on or what went on 2,000, 3,000 years ago? Innocents were always slaughtered. The Jewish people were always hated. And this was just one more plot to get rid of them. And yet God was at work. And somehow God did something. He put the right people in the right place. In fact, is one of the most important texts in this whole book is when Mordecai said to Esther, for a time such as this, you have been placed here. Because she was just a little girl. She was the queen now and was growing into that role. And we don't have a time frame there of how long she was there before this all happened. But she was grown and she had learned how to influence her husband, the king. And she played this game in a very pagan world. And she was able to be used of God to save her people. She never thought about that going in. Mordecai never thought about that going in. And I'm sure Haman never thought about it going in. But God was at work, wasn't he? God used an imperfect system, pagan kings, pagan rituals to select a queen, all those kinds of things. But God used those pagan rituals to put the right person in the right place at the right time. You never know when God is working behind the scenes. He doesn't tell preachers. Preacher tells, say to us, we have a vision. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're just making it up. I talked to a preacher just recently, came to this church, visited with me, wants me to get on board with something he's doing because God has given him a vision. And I'm not buying. I've learned not to trust a lot of that. So there was no prophet here. This was just Mordecai, a man desperate, praying to God, who had a hunch that God was working. God works in and through imperfect political and social systems to bring about his will. It's really easy for us. We're sophisticated and intellectual and moral, and we're good people. And we can look back 2,000, 3,000 years and see the flaws of old political systems. Sure we can. But that doesn't mean God wasn't working in them. In fact, that is the story of the Old Testament, dealing with the prophets, that God was working through pagan peoples to serve his will. This is a great story. It's true. It was made possible because God raised up a king, Nebuchadnezzar of Persia, to conquer Babylon, to make all this come about. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a good guy. What he did was slaughter anybody in his way. Politics of the day. God used Nebuchadnezzar to release the Jews to go home, to place Mordecai and Esther in a situation where she would become the queen to save the Jewish people. Again, God was at work. When I was a young preacher and knew everything, it really offended me when I read stories like this. Because I just couldn't believe that God would work through crooked systems. But he does, doesn't he? Our government is not a Christian government, never has been. Yet God uses our government, flawed as it is, to do some pretty wonderful things. Wouldn't you agree? You eat, you're free, you're secure, you have food in your belly. And that's been enabled by a very powerful government that has its flaws. God works. We thank God for the blessings he's given us. God has used broken, sinful systems to bring about good things. God is sovereign, and we talk about that. And this is one of those great stories of God's sovereignty. He works. He's working in spite of us. Up on screen, the next page, God works through flawed systems to protect his chosen people. The system that was used was that Esther exposed the deceiver, and the king had the deceiver killed, and then the king allowed the Jewish people to arm themselves, and what they did was kill everybody that was going to come after them. And it's hard to defend that action, but we understand it, and God worked to save his people there. God works using what people provide. It doesn't mean God likes it, but he uses what he has. I wish I could say that God only used good and godly people who were perfect, but then that would eliminate all of us, wouldn't it? But God uses us. We're Christian, so we have that. But beneath the veneer of Christianity, all of us have our flaws. Have you ever wondered, I'm so glad there weren't cell phones when I was in high school? Have you ever thought, I'm so glad no one recorded me when I was a junior in high school and said what I said or did what I did? I am so glad that wasn't me, because I'd be right up there with all those other stupid people making a stupid video. But what I did will not be known to you. I'm not going to tell you. One other thing, God's people are wise to remember God's actions on behalf of his people. Whenever you think that our country is failing, that God can't work, God won't work, it's too far gone, well, just read the book of Esther. Because it was near death for Jews. I mean, it was law. The Jews would be killed in just a few months. It was law. The decree went out. Everybody that could read, everybody that heard the news, heard it. And it was happening. It was going to happen. Mordecai was innocent as much as he could be and wanted help, so he got the king and the queen involved. But Haman was evil, and he was a higher up, and he wasn't going to be messed with. And yet God worked through that crooked system to use a couple of people that had faith. And I don't even know that they understood everything. They just knew that there was a God that was working, and somehow God had placed her for such a time as this, said Mordecai. And God saved his people through the queen. God is at work. You just never know. And sometimes he works in a way that changes a culture forever. As I said, Haman was killed. And guess who got his palace? Mordecai. And guess who got his job? Mordecai. The queen's cousin that had raised her and taught her the instrumentals of faith was recognized by the king and placed second in command in their part of the world. He was a big dog. And this man of faith began to influence people for decades to come. No one knew. It couldn't happen. I get pretty discouraged when I watch the news. Fact is, sometimes in praise team practice, we start talking politics. And Brian said this a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to talk about politics for the next year. And we joke, we're not even going to watch the news. And of course, we're both liars. We're going to do that. But we get so disgusted with politics, and we know God's not working, and we just know what's going to happen. And is there going to be hell to pay and all those things? And then I hear this story of God working through flawed people and flawed systems, and he did a wonderful thing. He changed history. So I'm praying, and hope you will too, that this year in our elections, God will do something. I don't know what. Raise up a leader, or take a leader and change him, or put somebody in a position of power to do good things. It's happened before, hasn't it? Fact is, again, that is the Old Testament story. God working through pagan systems, through pagan people, to put good people in the right place at the right time. So we're going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for that. And I'm going to base that faith on the fact that, not that I can tell the future, but that I can read the past. And this is one of those stories where you can read the past and saw that God was working. He works. When people are open to his leadership, he does things. He does big things. And catches you completely off guard. One final thought on screen. God is working all the time. When we lift up our prayers in faith and act as God leads, he can bring about the impossible. You just don't know. God bring forth a godly leader. He can do that. Bring forth someone with some sense. He can do that. Find somebody in D.C. that has common sense. He can do that. It's going to be hard, right? But he can do that. He has done those things in the past. So we'll pray this year that God will do that again. I'm not even sure what that looks like, to be honest. No one would have predicted Queen Esther, the Jewish woman, influence her king, and the king killing Haman and placing a Jewish man in charge. That was a big deal. No one could have predicted that. But the God who is God does those things when his people follow him. So join me in prayer this year as we pray for our nation and its leaders and potential leaders and future leaders and the whole system, that once again God will do something to bless his people. Nate's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn of invitation. As he does so, let me challenge you to pray for your nation, to learn from these stories where the God who is God changed history. Pray that maybe he'll do that this year. Would you stand with me, please? Christy probably has some announcements about something. She's going to come forward, and after she speaks, Dave will lead us in closing prayer. Christy?
Thank you. Tomorrow at 12 noon, we're going to take out the winter stuff and put in spring. So if you have 15, 20, any minutes you can give me, I appreciate it. Otherwise, some of us will work all week on this. Also, I think you're having the Wednesday night dinners, aren't you? Yeah, you want to look in your bulletin about the dinners also. That's it.
Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for what you do in our lives, and we're thankful for stories like Esther that help us to realize that we can be of use to you. So help us to seek where you're working and for us to join you in that work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.